So you can turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm looking at the whole chapter today. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that does not even occur among the pagans. A man has his father's wife, and you are proud. Shouldn't you rather have been filled with grief and have put out of your fellowship the man who did this? Even though I am not physically present, I am with you in spirit. And I have already passed judgment on the one who did this, just as if I were present. When you are assembled in the name of our Lord Jesus, and I am with you in spirit, and the power of our Lord Jesus is present, hand this man over to Satan, so that the sinful nature may be destroyed, and his spirit saved on the day of the Lord. Your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough? Get rid of the old yeast, that you may be a new batch without yeast, as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the festival not with the old yeast, the yeast of malice and wickedness, but with bread without yeast, the bread of sincerity and truth. I've written you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the people of this world who are immoral, or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters. In that case, you would have to leave this world. But now I'm writing you that you must not associate with anyone who calls himself a brother, but is sexually immoral or greedy, an idolater, or a slanderer, a drunkard, or a swindler. With such a man, do not even eat. What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside. Expel the wicked man from among you. Woo! Okay, Paul. All right, he's coming into a second topic of concern here. First four chapters, he's focused mainly on dissensions, factions, their pride, divisions among them. But now he gets very specific. Apparently a word had gotten back to him, and he's very, very concerned. Now, we know when Paul preached the gospel, we've seen it here, that his focus was on Jesus, Christ crucified. The question, that is often asked is, why did Jesus have to die? Why did it have to be that way? Why on a cross? Why was his blood shed? Why do we remember it in this way? He died to save us, to cleanse our sin, to open the door to a holy God, to be able to stand before him and be in right relationship with him, to be adopted as his children. Our sin separates us from God. But the good news is that in God's kingdom, that as it has come and is here, we can enter it because Jesus died on the cross. Our sin can be forgiven. It's cleansed, it's gone. We sing wonderful hymns about that all the time. Sin is a big deal to God. He will not, he cannot tolerate it. Which is why he sent his son. Which is why it's such good news. To be made right with a holy God is a massive, incredible thing. Now we're seeing here today that this church in Corinth was struggling with moral compromise. Yes, there was divisions, factions, and pride. But here he's addressing a specific case of a blatant sexual immorality. He calls for discipline. So we look at this passage. It's going to teach us corporately and individually about the importance of holiness, accountability, and church discipline. So first, he talks about this, the problem of immorality, a serious sin. A man in the church was engaged in an immoral relationship with his, what we think, stepmother. Okay, you see what it says. It says, it's actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you of kind that does not occur even among the pagans. It's so bad that even the pagans are going, ew, what are you doing? A man has his father's wife. Has. Okay, we know what we're talking about here. Now, again, most commentators, scholars, think it was probably like a stepmother kind of thing. If you look in Deuteronomy chapter 18, it says this. In chapter 7, it says, the whole chapter is about incest kind of stuff. Great passage. Do not honor your father. You do not dishonor your father by having sexual relationships with your mother. She's your mother. Do not have relations with her. Okay, so again, you, right? This mother. But then the next verse, 8, says this. Do not have sexual relations with your father's wife. That would dishonor your father. So even, again, among everybody, incest was kind of a taboo, right? I mean, you don't do that. And we see here that it seems like in using that phrase, you know, had his father's wife, kind of indicates more of a stepmom, that kind of thing, maybe. But either way, no, we don't do this. That even the pagan world considers this a shameful, shameful thing. And Paul is saying, what are you doing tolerating this? And the church in Corinth had a wrong response. Instead of mourning, like he said, you should be grieving this. Instead, they were prideful about it. It's just odd. Now, what was this pride about, do you think? Could be maybe they were proud of their liberty they had in Christ, of grace. You know, that's what a lot of people seem to be kind of indicates, that they say, hey, we're saved, we're covered, the blood covers, we're forgiven, you know, and maybe that was it. Maybe the person was an important person in the church and they didn't want to ruffle feathers. Whatever it was, the idea that reproof of behavior like this would contradict the grace of Christ is this foolishness. We see that all the time. We don't have cheap grace. We want to have grace that we embrace and then we respond to it in appropriate ways. We don't have grace so we can sin even more. We embrace grace to sin less, to be more godly, to fight the flesh whenever we can. Grace is a gift. So we shouldn't boast about it. But like Ephesians 2 says, grace you've been saved through faith, not as a gift of God, not yourselves, and no one can boast, so that you can do good works. That's the point. The response to sin should be grief and a desire to purge it, a desire to get rid of it. And we see sin in our own lives. We should be just sad and say, Lord, forgive me. Even if it's over and over again, if it grieves us, we desire to do something about it, take steps to do something about it. But Paul's saying here, in a case of unrepentant, persistent sin, put that person out. Do not have it around you. We see here that sin must not be ignored or celebrated in the church. Which brings Paul then to tell us about the necessity of church discipline. In verses 3 and 4, he starts off, as said, even though I'm not there, I am there. All right? And he, as he's told us before, last week and before, that he has authority. He's establishing his authority. He's letting them know that he has this authority, has their spiritual father, and he is with them. Now, it's interesting, some of your Bibles, I don't know if you noticed, may or may not, but there's that little phrase he said, in 4. He said, when you're assembled in the name of our Lord Jesus. Some of your Bibles may say, when I pass judgment in the name of Jesus. Okay, in the Greek, it's kind of weird. and that phrase in the name of Jesus could go with past judgment or with assembled. I lean kind of towards assembled just because of the context, because of the placement, various other nerdy Greek things, but the NIV here of it today did put it as the assembled thing, and I think that's probably the best, that they are assembled together in the name of Jesus, that God is there. You know, kind of like when Jesus said, whenever two or three are gathered in my name, I am there. So God is there, the Holy Spirit's there, Jesus is there, Paul is there. And he calls them to make hard decisions for the health of the body. And in chapter 5, verse 5, we have a interesting phrase. Hand this man over to Satan. Hand him over to Satan. It is a reference to excommunication, all right? I don't think Paul had a deal going on with the devil and, you know, said, hey, you can have this guy or whatever. No, but it's this handing over to separate him, to put him out, to put him to the world. Think of it that way, Satan, to the world, to be apart from God. And the keep in mind the desire here, the goal is restoration, repentance. This is love. It's love. Now in our world, we've seen it in churches, other places, that this kind of thing can go really bad. Really bad. I spoke to you last week of an instance. It was really bad. But this is love. This is a desire for them to be right with God, and if they're just unwilling to turn, unwilling to repent, unwilling to make it right, then Paul says, you've got to get rid of this. You've got to get rid of this. Now, in Matthew 18, there's a famous church discipline passage where, you know, someone sins against you. Again, this is more like individual sin against you, something like that. And then you take it to them and then to people and elders and on until eventually, hey, you might have to just say, you've got to go. You know, but again, the goal is always restoration. It's always love. It's about relationships being right. And it's the same here in the church. You want things to be right. It's interesting in Matthew 18, you know, that cut-offness is to treat them as a pagan or tax collector. Well, that's not to ignore them, not to shove them off or that. How do you treat pagan tax collectors? How do you treat the unbelievers in our community? Do you not speak to them? Do you ignore them? Do you set them aside? Do you condemn them? No. You share the gospel with them. You love them. You do everything you can to show them that and pray the Holy Spirit would open their eyes to see. That's what you do. And so even in this situation of a terrible sin, of a putting out even, of a hard decision to go to them and say, I'm sorry, you cannot fellowship with us. He comes to the dinners and say, I'm sorry, dude. Not today. We can't. That's got to break everybody's heart. It is. It's awful. It's a thing to do. Church discipline is about correction, not condemnation. And we have to be very, very careful because we are fleshly people sometimes too, and the temptation is that to condemn and not desire the correction. Paul then moves on in verses 6-8, telling us, giving an example, a illustration of the danger of tolerating sin. He uses the idea of yeast. And the Old Testament, he drops the Old Testament Passover and that kind of thing. And he says, you know, and I think really the main point of this whole chapter is this. Okay, verse 6. A little sin can corrupt the whole church. All right? That's the whole point. That's why Paul is so adamant here. If we allow this element to stay, to give any indication that this is okay or can be tolerated or not a big deal, that kind of thing can spread like yeast through dough. And we must try to be pure before God. That is what we desire to have here. And so you purge it. You know, in the story of the Exodus, when they made unleavened bread. They didn't want it to spoil. And they were to clean everything out. They clean their houses, make sure there's nothing in there that's going to infect the bread, get all the yeast out, just get rid of it. And then the Passover lamb then will mark you and save you. And Paul is saying that same thing here. We have our Passover lamb. We've been marked with the blood. That condemnation will pass over. Death will not take you. But if you are allowing that yeast, that sin to be there, you're in danger there. The church must be a place of sincerity and truth. We mentioned that this morning in the Lord's Supper. That danger of partaking in an unworthy manner. Sin is a big deal. I never want to make less of it. I mean, of course, I mean, thank God for grace and His blood. Because the truth is, we all sin and fall short of the glory of God daily. But it does not excuse or take away the fight. I love when Paul talks in athletic terms. He says, I beat my body. I run the race. That's what we're to do. Not to let it slide by, but to fight it day by day by day. And it seems like you never get anywhere. That's okay. Keep going. And if someone refuses, as hard as that may be, you have to put them out. God cannot have that. We cannot have that. Now, Paul, fourthly here, in verses 9 through 13, talks about boundaries of Christian fellowship. Gives us a little idea. It's an interesting passage because he apparently had written a letter. We don't have this letter. We'd love to have this previous letter. And apparently he said to them, do not associate with the sexually immoral. And apparently, they took it as, well, okay, you know, nobody's sexually immoral. We're just not going to have anything. So again, kind of a condemnation, a judgmental kind of an attitude. But what he was talking about was those inside the church. He's not talking about the neighbors down the street. I would say, it doesn't surprise me when sinners sin. It shouldn't surprise us. Of course they do. It doesn't surprise me when sexually immoral. What's holding back? You know, they don't. It should not surprise us. But it's not then our place to just ignore them or put them aside or condemn them. It's not our job. Christians must engage the world, but not adopt their sinful ways. And that's the tension, right? Now, there is wisdom. There is wisdom here in considering those you spend your time with, right? That's an important thing for all of us. Proverbs 13:20 says, walk with the wise and become wise. For a companion of fools suffers harm. Right? So we should be careful of who we hang out with a lot. You know, just consider some of those you would take into your circle as your best friends. I saw somewhere too that, you know, our lives are basically the amalgamation or of our four or five closest people to us. How we act is often a reflection of those few people that are closest to us. Who are those people for you? Who is that you have close in your lives? Are they people who encourage you? Are they people who would look in your life and confront you if they saw something was amiss? Are they people that have the same desire to follow God, to love Jesus, and to share it with the world? That is who you want close. And again, not saying, and Paul is definitely not saying, put aside everyone else. Of course not. But make sure you have a good foundation. Because he said that a little bit of yeast can affect us. We're not to be isolated I remember there was a Christian artist in the 80s, his name was Steve Taylor, and he had this song, it's kind of a parody, and he's, you know, kind of talking about this Christian separating themselves, and he says, "See, what are you going to do? Just buy milk from a Christian cow?" No, right? We're not, that's not what we want here. We're salt, we're light, we have to be in there, we have to be. We are called to be. We are commanded to be. But protect yourselves. Don't take sin lightly ever. Don't be drawn in. That's why the community of church is so important. And that's why Paul is saying, this community, you have to take care of. It cannot tolerate blatant, persistent sin. We must have it. Purge it. Purge the old leaven. And be pure. And then he goes to this idea of judging. It's fascinating. He says, who am I to judge anybody outside the church? Right? That's not my deal. My neighbors, who I think are living a lifestyle that's terrible, it's not my place to condemn them or judge them. At all. We can be concerned for them. We can pray for them. You know, maybe not have my kids go over there and play. But in our hearts, we do not judge. So that's God's job outside. There's going to be a judgment. We will all stand before God. And that's his deal. But he says, but we do judge those in the church. We do have that responsibility and ability to hold each other accountable. That's what community is. To help each other, to encourage each other, to be there. To help us grow in Christ. The church must act to remove that persistent unrepentant sin in their midst. Discipline is an act of love and protection for the body of Christ. Paul come across kind of harsh here. You know, in the spectrum of things, you know, there are those who probably think, yeah, Paul maybe doesn't go far enough and we need to really just condemn everybody around. And then the pendulum can swing all the way the other way and say, no. You know, we're saying, your grace is enough, your grace is enough, your grace is enough for me. That means, oh, it's okay, don't worry about it. It's like, no, worry about it. Don't cheapen the grace God gives you. The church must take sin seriously. The idea of discipline. And that's an interesting thing, too. We think of discipline. I was talking to Cunis, the Cunis company, they have chaplains that visit the dealerships. So we have our guy, Russ, comes in on Fridays. So Russ came in and he sat down on my desk and he says, hey, Steve, I got a question for you. I'm preaching on Hebrews this week, and we're talking about, you know, the idea of discipline and that, you know, and so we just got to talk about it. And it was kind of fun because I was talking about this, you know. And I think sometimes when we think of discipline, our Western modern idea of discipline, we're thinking punishment, right? I'm going to discipline you. I mean, I'm going to spank you. I'm going to ground you. You know, I'm going to give you a ticket. I'm going to send you to prison. That's discipline. Okay? And then there's aspects of that too. But in this kind of, in the ancient world context, discipline was boundaries. Discipline is that act of again, correction. May include some punishment, but it's not primarily that. That's not the purpose. The purpose is to restore, to love, to be gentle. Not harsh, even. Not harsh. But it is a pursuit of holiness. It is that desire to be more and more like God. To see the sin in my own life and just hate it. And desire more. Paul here is calling us as a community and us as people individually to pursue purity. Jerry Bridges has a great book called The Pursuit of Holiness. To chase it, to want it, do everything you can to get it. So we pursue purity. We give each other accountability. So that sincerely worship God together. So I think the call Paul gives us here is, individually, are we tolerating sin in our lives? Is there something in your life, that little familiar sin, right? That one that's there and you know it's there and pops up, and are we tolerant? Have we kind of accepted it as a, I guess I just have to deal with it. It is what it is. Maybe embrace it as an old friend. Is there something in your lives that God wants to deal with, wants to purge, wants to dig out? Yes, it's hard. Like taking a tooth out, right? With no anesthesia. But maybe that's what needs to be done. And if that is something in your life today, there's something, anything that came to your mind as we're speaking to you or does, please, please, before God, do something to get rid of it. Repent. Tell somebody else to help you. Take steps to avoid situations that might be a problem, whatever it is. You know, Paul, Jesus talked, it's hyperbole, okay, but he's making a point. If your hand sins against you, what do? Cut it off. If your eye sins, it's causing you to sin, what do? Gouge that thing out. That is the seriousness of sin. That is what Paul is trying to get across to us. Take it seriously. Don't tolerate it. Pursue holiness. Pursue the joy of holiness. The joy of being right with God. The joy of being right with each other. Experience God's kingdom more and more and more. And then the world will experience the kingdom of God more and more until he comes. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we are thankful to all you do for us, for providing the means, the path, the desire to seek you and to want to know you. And you've come to us. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive us for our sin. Thank you for forgiving our sin. And Lord, if I pray, God, by the power of your Spirit, I ask you, Lord, and it's a hard prayer, I ask you for me, for every person here, your Spirit would work, would shed light on any dark place in our hearts, that you would do whatever it takes in our circumstances, or whatever it is, to root that thing out for your glory. Help us to your people more and more. Help us all, Lord, to not have a spirit of condemnation or judgment to those around us, but a desire of love to restore and bring people to you. Help us, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.